Gears, backing up in a timeline, on Sunday mornings we have spent a lot of time in Joshua. Not a character study, but looking at Joshua. And right now we are standing outside the walls of Jericho. Today we're going to kind of put Joshua on pause and move to Noah. See what we can glean from Noah. And I realize, for many, many, many of us, not all of us, it's familiar. It's a story that goes all the way back to our childhood, many of us. Lots of lessons and teachings about Noah. Let's move from Noah's time period back to our day and time. December 26, 2004, there were some earthquakes and tsunamis, and they were devastating. The third largest earthquake in recorded history took place on that day, December 26, 2004. Indian Ocean, a 9.3 on the Richter scale. It had a fault line that was 1,000 miles long. And it set off a series of domino earthquakes, the effects of which reached Alaska from the Indian Ocean. The energy released on the Earth's surface was, anybody want to guess? 2.6 megatons of TNT, and we can't even relate to that, can we? But when you think of it this way, it triggered the movement of 7 cubic miles of water. Not 7 cubic feet, not 7 cubic yards. Think of a cubic mile. By a cubic mile, 7 of those filled with water. Created huge tidal waves, many 100 feet high. That'd be a 10-story building. The total energy unleashed in about a 10-minute period was 9,600 gigatons of TNT, which is 550 million times greater than the A-bomb that fell on Hiroshima. It was an event that could satisfy the United States energy consumption for 370 years. There's only one thing more devastating than its power, that tsunami on that day, December 26, and that's its lack of mercy. 230,000 people perished. Almost instantly, whole islands disappeared. Entire communities were wiped out. And one community survived. On your outline there, that's a typo. It says the Morgan Sea Gypsies. It's the Moken, M-O-K-E-N. The Moken Sea Gypsies of the Andaman Sea. They call themselves the Moken. They lived for hundreds of years on the islands off the coast of Thailand and Burma. And they are, that was right smack in the pathway of the major part of that earthquake. They are, of all the peoples in the world, among the least touched by modern civilization. 6 months of the year, they pretty much live out on boats. They're very seafaring people. They eat and breathe the sea. And one chief explained that ancestors had taught them over time that if you see the sea receding quickly, the seas would return violently and massively in the same way that they disappeared. There was 1.5 miles of new beach created. So when the earthquake hit and those seas receded, it left beach. And the waters left so quickly that fish were left behind. Now this was exciting for a lot of people. You don't have to go out fishing. You just go out there and pick up fish. A great way to fish. Until that water comes back. People began to collect fish, but not the Mokins. They headed for high ground. They headed to the mountains for safety, and they were spared because they had listened to their ancestors, and they had prepared. They prepared with that knowledge. Now, I actually read or heard of a story of a little girl who was not a part of the Mokins. She was a part of a tourist family, a family vacationing there. And I can't remember where she was from, but she was out on the beach and saw the water receding and had learned about it in school and ran and told her family, and they got out of there and survived. But not everybody did. Now, the Mokin community, not one of that Mokin community perished. They all survived. And the key there in that little story is preparing, which is what Noah did. I've often heard people ask themselves, well, what do you want in your tombstone when you die? Now, nowadays, the idea of cremation is so popular that I don't know if anybody talks about this anymore. But there are cemeteries all over our nation. Kelly and I are some of the weird ones in America. We actually like to go to cemeteries and read. There's another one back there. It's fascinating. There's history. There's all sorts of things you can learn looking at cemeteries. And most of America does not like to dwell on that because most of America does not like to dwell on death because most of America, many people don't want to think about death because they don't know what comes after. They're not prepared. They're ignorant. They haven't been taught or they're not seeking. What is going to happen to me after this world? Is there an afterlife? But what would Noah have on his tombstone? I think it would be, I prepared. I prepared. Would that be something you'd put on yours? I prepared to meet God, maybe is on there, would be on Noah's. And I'm going to approach the flood here as global, not localized. There's theories out there where it was a localized event and so forth. I'm not even going to get into that. I'm approaching it as global. Therefore, it's a tragic story, and it has a greater cataclysmic impact than the Indian Ocean earthquake had. It's not restricted. Noah's flood wasn't restricted just to one ocean or one continent. All the oceans and all continents, I'm convinced, were affected. It didn't destroy hundreds of thousands on the earth. It destroyed all the earth. The fountains of the deep were opened, is described to us. That means there would have been, no doubt, earthquakes and tsunamis in addition to the heavens being opened up and water coming down. That is Noah's flood. I even envision perhaps the way the continents are aligned now, that maybe, perhaps, might, possibly, this is an opinion, can you tell, that all the land was together before Noah's time, and then with the fountains of the deep being opened, they separated and water came out from below. And now we have our oceans and the configurations of our continents now. You can just chew on that one. Not a biggie. The fact is, we do have watered-down versions of this story, don't we? You can go in little Bible class nurseries and see the cute little ark with the cute little rainbow on the cute little wall with all the cute little animals. It's not a cute little story, is it? The ark means box. It was a big box. Now, I do find it fascinating to go to Burlington there and the one they have, his place. I find it fascinating. I've walked in there. I've been in there several times. It's neat and interesting, and it's not exact. It doesn't follow Noah's blueprint exactly. It's not. Doesn't have three floors and all that stuff, but it does put you in. It puts you in the atmosphere of it, and some say, "Oh, that's cutesy." Well, it's not really all that cutesy, but it gets people's interest. That's for sure when they drive by. But this is not a cutesy story. The animals in that box—that would be all that's left. I don't know if we often think about that. There are other animals outside of that that were destroyed. They died. This was the judgment on unrepentant sinners, brethren. Can you just think about it? As the waters were rising and animals trying to swim out of that and swim and swim, and the water keeps rising, their feet aren't touching the ground, and how long can you tread water? How long can an animal tread water? People climbing higher, getting up on rocks. I don't know if there were people around the box when the water started coming up, and I don't know if people were scratching and clawing on the side, calling out to Noah. I don't know. A lot of people have that picture, but if they do, if that's what happened, that is not a pleasant picture. Suffocation by drowning. This is not a pretty picture. This is a judgment. It's described. Jesus uses it to describe a particular coming of a destruction, but I just wanted to read. I mentioned this in class this morning. Jesus says, as it happened in the days of Noah, Luke 17, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage. Matthew adds another phrase of what they were doing. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. Again, not a pretty picture. And it's not the twisted latest rendition that Hollywood's put out there with Russell Crowe. I didn't go see it, just read about it. Some of you get to see it.
Terrible.
Yeah, terrible. Twisted. Supposedly all the producers and everything were atheists. I just shake my head. Why? Why? The only reason I'd want to see it is the use of technology in reproducing that flood. But he's portrayed, I understand, in that one, Noah, portrayed as an angry, bitter old man who killed his own grandchild because he did not want his generation to survive. That's exact opposite what we see in the Bible. Noah was saved by preparation. That movie doesn't take poetic license. Poetic license is one thing. Direct blasphemy and contradiction is totally different. Noah prepared. Noah was saved by preparation, like the Mokans were in that Indian Ocean flood. Noah, here's our first point. He prepared. How did he prepare? By faith. That's key. Faith, 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 faith. And the group here, you know, brethren here in Mount Vernon, that over time, over the past few years, you hear me emphasize faith all the time. And I haven't had anybody come up to me and say, well, why don't you use obedience? Faith is not really faith. It doesn't work. It's not alive. If it doesn't have obedience, those two are together along with that complete trust in God. Hebrews 11, verse 7, we find another description here, brief, about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. There's some things he did not see, probably didn't understand, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, in our Sunday morning class this morning, we were looking at genealogies and Genesis 5. We looked at Seth's genealogy. Enoch is in there. Enoch is in the Hebrews 11. We'll back up to there. This connects into what Laverne was saying. By faith, Hebrews 11, 5, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So we were connecting Enoch and Noah by the fact that they walked with God. They walked with God. We were asking ourselves, what does that mean? Well, it obviously has the idea of acting, walking, living by faith. And we do that whether or not anyone's looking. And Noah did it when no one was looking. What in the world had Noah accomplished for 480 years? Have you ever thought about that? Because as chapter 7 says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. And it seems to be in chapter 6 that the Lord's going to give mankind 120 years. So if we're understanding that correctly, he was 480. What was he doing in those 480 years? Was he worshiping God? Was he loving his wife? Was he teaching his children? Was he operating with integrity in his business? We do know one thing. We know one thing. That's in verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That caused him to do what he did in 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded. So he did. There's the action part of faith, right? There's the obedience. He did all that God commanded. The Lord found nothing but wickedness on the earth, but Noah found something was found differently in him. He must have been faithful. He must have been practicing righteousness. The Bible tells us so. We usually jump right to Noah and the ark as his signature accomplishment. But God, brethren, God was building a man of faith to carry out Jehovah's instructions and to bring about salvation. Noah's daily spirituality, I like to think of this, built the man that built the ark. Somebody said, I do not know where this quote comes from. Here's a quote. Extraordinary achievement only comes from very ordinary but persistent hard work and preparation. Think about that one. What are some examples of that? What are some examples of very ordinary but persistent hard work and preparation? In the sports world, Muhammad Ali. I don't know about Ted Williams. I'm assuming he had that kind of ethic, work ethic. Who else? Michael Phelps in swimming. Michael Jordan. And now we can throw Tom Brady in there. Great moments they've had on the field or in the pool. And some people over time might say, how lucky they were. Boy, they were lucky to be in that position. Well, there was a Dodger player way back named Maury Wills. He, at one particular year, stole more bases than anybody else. And he was being described as being lucky in doing that. And a quote from him was, luck is when preparation and hard work meet opportunity. What was he really saying? It had nothing to do with luck. That's what he was saying. Noah walked with God as Enoch walked with God. And he, can you imagine Noah going through persistent daily spirituality in order to be faithful? That's what I encourage you to do, brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. When you go through ordinary persistent daily spirituality to be faithful, he is going to give you some special opportunity at some point. I don't know what that might be. Maybe you've already had it in your lifetime. But he's going to want to count on us, he meaning the Lord, count on us to be faithful. Being a follower of Christ, is it glamorous? Hollywood's glamorous. Is being a Christian glamorous? Are you always in the spotlight? There's no spotlight. It's not frilly. It rarely registers in the consciousness of mankind. Ongoing faith, however, never escapes the notice of God's gaze. Let's remember that. Never escapes God's gaze. God noticed Noah before he started assembling that barge. Have you people ever gone about life quietly praying daily and reading Scripture, doing good works that no one notices? No one seems to care. Who cares? Who cares? God cares. Is that right? Amen? God noticed this ancient carpenter too, before he began building. Genesis 6, 9, we read this in class. Noah was a righteous man, Here's how we know he was faithful. Blameless in his time, that's two, and he walked with God. That described Enoch. He walked with God. Be faithful, brethren, when no one is looking or when no one cares. Noah was faithful when no one was following. Kind of similar. The Bible describes him as a preacher of righteousness. So I picture Noah out there probably warning and maybe even imploring people to turn back to God. Remember this morning in chapter 4, the very end of chapter 4 of Genesis, men began to call in the name of the Lord, and then it lists Seth's generations, and people lived a long time. There's a long time for people to start, unfortunately, doing this downward spiral. And Noah evidently was unable to convert or turn anyone outside his family. How do we know that? Because only he and his family ended up entering that boat, that barge. Just think about it. No one's getting it. Noah's preaching righteousness. He's a preacher of righteousness. No one's getting it. No one's opening their hearts, humbling themselves. They probably looked at him as an eccentric, a lunatic. Have any of you ever been called that? You go to college. But you as Noah would know that these blueprints are seaworthy. They're going to work. By faith, you're going to know that. How frustrating it must have been for Noah. But we're called to faithfulness. That's what we're called to, not results. We're called to faithfulness. Preparation is hard, and it must have a faith that overcomes something, and that something is discouragement. Just think about Noah. He might have said to himself on occasion, "What difference am I making?" But think about it. What difference is Noah making? Noah ended up saving the world. If Noah were to come back to life today and appear before us on this earth, and he called a family reunion, who would show up to the family reunion?
Or who should show up?
The whole world! You get my point? Noah saved the world. We would all be there. His DNA courses through us. 7.2 billion people. And he's going to have a descendant who knows something about wood and nails. And that descendant is going to build his ark, the church, whereby he will save the world. Spiritual salvation. Have you ever heard the phrase, one carpenter, two pieces of wood? That is if you think of the cross like this. One carpenter, two pieces of wood, three nails, four given. That was the descendant of Noah, Jesus Christ himself. Preparation is hard, and it must have a faith that overcomes discouragement. It also must have a faith that overcomes criticism. I just picture the world heckling and ridiculing Noah. I did not find a verse that says that. Bring it up to me afterwards if there is. They heckled and heckled. I keep envisioning that. He got heckled, but he kept hammering. Right? Was he discouraged? Could Noah have been discouraged? Yeah, he could have been, because Noah before the flood was the minute minority. What was he after the flood? He and his family. They were the majority. And there was only eight. Noah was faithful without having all the answers. Noah trusted that God knew the answers, didn't he? Now, in the garden, there was no rain. A mist came up from the ground. Now, it's possible that even outside of the garden, that's the way things were watered. I don't know. I don't think that mankind at that time had ever seen a massive, if it rained, they didn't see what was coming, what was going to come, that massive amount of rain, right? Massive amount, unbelievable. And those fountains of the earth opening up. That's why Hebrews 11, 7 says, which we read, he condemned the world, let's see,
Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, yet in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of the world. Something he had never seen. So this really is faith. And this, remember, we've had lessons in the past, faith demands the unreasonable. This is unreasonable to be out there building a boat with no water around. But he is following through. There's things he did not see, but he was moved with fear or reverence, respect for God. That's faith, brethren. Now, there's one critic that said, faith is like a blind man groping in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. That's not Bible faith. That's stupidity. Bible faith is based on evidence. When we walk in the light, we have evidence to walk in the light. And we step out in faith, even to do those things we don't understand or that we can't empirically demonstrate. We don't have all the answers, but we do have peace. We can trust in the one who has the answers. Amen? And Noah may have asked the question, let's back up. Had he ever seen a boat? They had rivers. I don't know if he had ever seen a boat. But he could have asked, Lord, there's no rudder on this device. On this boat. There's no device for steering, for human control. What did Noah have to do? I guess he just had to get in the box and trust God. And he did, didn't he? Surrender to God, brethren, so that you can float rudderless. You surrender to God and you will be able to float rudderless. We may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen? So let's emulate Noah in his faith. I encourage you to do that. Trusting in God, even about things you cannot see or understand. We will look at Noah preparing with purity, as has been my mode of operation. We've been splitting these lessons, even the Joshua ones, into two. They're pretty much 40-minute lessons into two 20-minute lessons. So we're going to pause right there. And Lane, are you around? Do you have a song for us? We normally stand and sing. Think about Noah this week, and we'll pick up with his purity next week. So let's...